Amen. Thank you so much, Andrew and Charlene. Thank you to our musicians as well. Really appreciate the good job that our orchestra does each week, how they draw our hearts to the Lord. If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Titus, Titus chapter 2. I want to talk this morning about godly living in the household of faith. I also want to talk about authentic Christianity. Christianity that is real, that is not watered down, but that is sincere. And of course, that begins with the new birth. We have to be transformed from within by the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives new life. And when that happens, that new life needs to be nurtured. In Titus chapter 2, starting in verse 1, Paul encourages Titus, Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity or love, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having nothing evil, no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining or stealing, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things." We won't get to all of these verses today, but I want to especially focus on the first three. And so let's go to prayer at this time and ask the Lord's help. Father, we come to you and we thank you so much for your precious word, for the work that it does in our hearts. We pray also that your Holy Spirit would teach and transform us more and more into the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for humble and submissive spirits. All of us in this room, Lord, those of us who know Christ as Savior, we pray that we would submit to the teaching of your word, that it would be evident in our lives and everything that we do, that we would be people who are real before you and before others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're talking about authenticity in the Christian life and all areas of life. Scientific Magazine or Scientific American Magazine reports that there's a lot of confusion and disagreement as to exactly what is genuine authenticity. We hear that word a lot these days, authenticity. We are taught to be ourselves and to get in touch with our quote-unquote real self. In recent years, a science of authenticity has arisen in order to discover what the authentic self truly is. Well, as Scientific American reports it, turns out authenticity is a real mess. For instance, the writer asks these perplexing questions. First of all, are you being most authentic when you are being consistent with your emotions? Or are you being most authentic when you are consistent with your beliefs? Which is the real authenticity? Beliefs or emotions? So, was it the time you really gave that waiter a piece of your mind? Or the time when you did not tell the waiter how you really felt about their dismal performance because you value kindness? Now, this is a real quandary for people out in the world. But I want to tell you here today that the Bible does not leave us in the dark concerning the question of true authenticity and who we need to be as genuine Christians. And at the heart of comes spiritual transformation. Let me ask all of you this morning, every single one in this room, have you been born again? You say, what do you mean by that? Have you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone for salvation? By grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. Have you done that? Have you been born again from on high? Or is Christianity merely a set of good moral principles? Is it simply an external religious lifestyle that you practice every now and then? I ask that question because it is fundamental to who we are as God's people. Because you are not truly a Christian, no matter what anybody says, unless you have been born again. Jesus told the most religious person of his day, a man named Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he shall not enter the kingdom of God. It's really as simple as that. You've got to know Christ as Savior. You have to have had a spiritual transformation from within. And let me ask you, do you have confidence today that you know Christ as Savior? Do you have that assurance that you know Him? Because you can have it. You don't have to wonder about it. That is the beginning of everything. And we can't overlook that. The Bible does not leave us in the dark then about this thing of Christian authenticity. In Romans 6, turn to Romans 6 and verse 12, holding your place there in Titus chapter 2. But in Romans chapter 6, notice what Paul says. Romans 6 and verse 12. And up to this point, he's been talking about our union with Christ. For all those who know Christ as Savior, we died with Him. We have risen with Him to walk in newness of life. And then he says in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. You say, well, I just had this feeling that it was okay. I had this feeling that that's the real me. That's why I did this particular act, even though the Bible says it's wrong. It just felt right. How can anything that feels so good be wrong? Oh, my friend, it can be. That's your sinful nature. Of course it feels natural to you when you're talking about the sinful nature. Of course it feels right. But as the book of Proverbs says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The Bible says, don't let sin reign. Don't let it rule your body. Don't give in to it. Because the old man is crucified with Christ, but yet there is still that pull from the old sinful nature that is there, that will be there until Christ returns and purges it out entirely. There's that voice that continually calls to us. Paul says, neither yield ye your members, that means your body, your mind, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. That's not what we've been called to do. But, here it is, yield yourselves unto God. And my friends, that is an act of the will that you carry out by the power of the Holy Spirit. It may feel right to you. That doesn't mean it's right. If God says it's wrong, and if you're truly saved, He's going to give you a way out. And He's going to say, this is the right way. Walk ye in it. Your sinful nature is going to cry out and say, but this is the real you. This is the authentic you that flies off the handle when somebody cuts you off in traffic. This is just who you are. And you can't get away from it. So you might as well not even try. You're going to be in bondage to it. That's the old master talking. And by the way, he'll tell you that you're free. Because the word authenticity often goes along with the word freedom. And it's a lie. Because you are in bondage, my friend. And because we are finite beings, we're going to be in bondage to someone or something. You can be either in bondage to your sinful nature, or you can be in bondage to the greatest master you could ever have, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who created you, the one who loves you, and He's the one who made you for a particular purpose. He knows you inside and out. What is your choice going to be? Paul goes on to say, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see, in the mind of God, 2,000 years ago, I died with Christ. My old man died. The penalty of sin was paid in Christ. So yes, Christ died as my substitute, but at the same time, I died in Him. That means as far as the penalty of sin is concerned, it has been paid full. What is the penalty of sin? Death, and you cannot avoid it. That's God's justice. That is His perfect justice. But at the same time, He loved us enough to send His Son to pay that price for us. I died in Him. And I remember that time when I came to Christ in 1992. It was December the 20th. That day, I died. The old me perished. But then I began to walk anew in newness of life, a new life in Christ. You see, that wasn't the end. It's only the beginning of an eternity with walking with God. That's why Paul says, now yield your bodies to Jesus. Let Him use you. Let Him live out His life through you. Instead of taking it for yourself, instead of living it for yourself and your own ambitions, which would ultimately lead to death, which would lead to a lack of satisfaction, a lack of joy. And isn't that what we find in this life? That people who live for themselves are unhappy. They don't find what they're looking for. But to let Jesus have us all, and to live out that life. That's what this passage is all about. It's about how you act as an individual. It's about how you act as a church member. It's about how you act as an employee or as an employer. It's about how you act as a mom or a dad or a husband or a wife. Jesus gets everything, and he teaches us how to live in every aspect of life. That's the wonderful thing about salvation. Because of our union then with Christ in his death and resurrection, we can live outwardly what God is doing inwardly by the power of Christ. It's not just a profession that we make. It's not just a bumper sticker on our car or something that we wear on our t-shirt. It's something real. It is transformation from within. And so the good news of the gospel extends beyond our justification. You say, what does that mean, justification? It means when God declared us righteous, when we came to him, based on the righteousness of Jesus given to us. But now it continues into our sanctification. Sanctification means now that we live for God, that we grow in grace, that we serve God with our hearts and our lives. So in this passage, Paul is going to give us instructions, all of us, for how we are to act within the household of faith. Go to 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. And this is a purpose statement, I believe, not only for 1 Timothy, but it could serve for all the pastoral epistles. Where Paul says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, and here he's talking to Timothy, another pastor or pastoral manager over who had oversight of the church. But he says in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, but if I tarry long, Paul says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And he's not really talking about a building, but he's talking about the people of God, the household of faith, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So later on, he's going to take a broader view as he instructs Titus about the church's engagement with the world. And that's in chapter 3. Verses 1 through 2. But here he's going to concentrate on our relationships with each other and especially within the family. Every section of moral instruction in this letter is grounded by distinct statements of theology. In other words, we say, here is who God is. And this is who Christ is. This is what he has done for you. And on that basis, this is how you need to live. So we continually are sustained and empowered by the gospel. The gospel is, yes, the death, burial, and resurrection, but it contained in that is the whole person and work of Christ on our behalf. So we live on the basis of what God teaches us, and we don't have to guess about it. But we live based on the character of God, based on who he is, what he has done for us. Practical Christian living can never be divorced from a relationship with Jesus Christ. I can't stress that enough. Because there are people who want to live a good life, but they want to do so without being born again. Now, friends, you need to be born again. Yes, you could live an outwardly good life in the eyes of many people. But if you die lost, the Bible says that the only thing that you have to face is the judgment of God in hell for all eternity. And yet, there is a heaven that God has prepared for his people that he wants for us. And even now, he wants us to live out that reality on this earth. So we are to live out what he has done within us. I want you to notice, number one, godly instructions for older men. Now, Titus was ministering on the island of Crete, and it seems that Cretan Christianity had apparently made room for the rough and self-indulgent behavior that was typical of pagan society. And this would be very, very familiar to us in American society. The Cretans were known by their lack of restraint where their young men were concerned, and older men as well. So they would be reckless in their public behavior, in their speech, in their attitudes, and how they treated other people. There'd be a lot of drinking and partying and carousing, gluttony, having huge banquets and then eating and drinking to excess. There would be sexual liaisons, people committing adultery, premarital fornication, homosexuality, and so forth. Now, all of this is addressed in these instructions to older and to younger men. And notice how Paul begins in verse 1. He says, "But speak thou." And that word "but" there contrasts what has come before. And if you remember what we talked about last week in chapter 1, verse 10, Paul talked about the false teachers and how they were very loose morally, not only in their doctrine, but also in the way that they lived. And so now in chapter 2, he says, "But Titus, you need to be different. You need to be sound in your doctrine, but you also need to be sound in those things that accompany true doctrine, which is right living. And you can't separate the two. If you try, you're going to come up with an adulterated, corrupt, tainted Christianity. So if all you do is preach the truth, and yet you don't live it, you have a tainted, impure Christianity. And by the way, eventually the truth will fall by the wayside. But then again, you can try to live a good life. If you try to leave out the gospel, that's going to get you into trouble as well. Eventually, morals are going to go out the window because you don't have an objective standard for behavior. It becomes every man for himself. There is moral chaos and anarchy. We're seeing this in our society today, where people have no objective standards. So, what may be right for you is different for me. You know, everybody has an opinion. It's like the nose on your face. But only God has the right way. And so we have to consult what God says. The difference will come in speaking when he says, "Speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Yes, you need to live it in front of others, but you also need to speak out in favor of the truth. And that's not always easy for us to do. You do it with love. You do it with compassion. You don't go out of your way to antagonize people. But at the same time, you speak the truth and you be firm in your convictions, even when people get mad. Even when they don't want to hear it. You've got to be firm in those convictions. You need to speak out. Living it is not enough. Speak the things which become sound doctrine. But then there's the content to be taught, which is sound doctrine itself. Here we're talking about the authoritative apostolic doctrine, as well as moral instruction. The person and work of Jesus Christ must be central. It can never be taken out of the equation. Christ himself, through the Spirit and through his word, instructs and empowers. So notice these important qualities. So first of all, we're going to start with the men, okay? We're on the chopping block first, in particular the older men. And God has placed us in a position of authority in the home and in the church. And that means that we're going to be more accountable in the end. It means that we don't use our power and authority to lord over others, especially our families. It means that we are real in our Christian living. And our families, above all people, can see that. So first of all, the Bible says that the aged men, now here we could be talking about men in their 40s, 50s, or 60s. Men are to be sober. That means not given to excessive appetite in food or drink. And the food part is where I'm preaching to myself. Sometimes I have just a little too much ice cream. You know, that peanut butter chocolate ice cream. And yeah, it is low carb. You know, that's what I tell myself. But it is excess in food and drink. The Bible is especially talking about the area of physical appetite. And in those days, it would be public parties and banquets. Let me tell you this, man. Stay away from alcohol. It is a danger. It really is. It will trip you up. But the Bible says here that we are not to be given to excessive appetite in food and drink. And what happens is that when you feed that monster called the flesh, he becomes the sin nature is what we're talking about. But when you feed that sinful nature in one area, it gets very easy to feed him in another. Because he starts to grow. You start to listen to that voice over and over. So we are to be temperate in food and drink. Number two, that's practical, right? I mean, that gets down to where we live. Number two is grave. It doesn't mean you can never smile or that you have to be overly serious. There are things in this life you need to be serious about. There are some things that just aren't funny. There are some topics that I don't joke about. They're not funny. But I try not to take myself too seriously. I hope you see what I'm getting at here. And when the Bible says that, when it says grave, it's not saying that you always have to be so serious that you can never smile. But it means to be serious-minded. It means that you're serious about the important things. It means that you are worthy of respect. And when you see a 50-year-old man who lives like an 18-year-old, that's a problem. No offense against 18-year-olds, okay? I mean, that's the stage that all of us come to in life. There are a lot of responsible 18-year-olds, by the way. But I'm just saying, when you live in a way that does not reflect proper Christian maturity, it can get you into a lot of trouble. So when dad goes out and spends a bunch of money on himself, on, you know, tickets to the game and a new boat, and that's not bad in and of itself if you've got the money, if you know the Lord wants you to have those things. But what I'm saying is that when you take the money that was supposed to go toward the bills and other expenses of the household and you start to spend that money and you get your family into a financial mess, it's immature behavior. And we can't be respected anymore by our family. It's hard to respect someone like that who doesn't take himself and his appetite seriously. So this should be an observable bearing or demeanor that commands respect from other people. And then number three is temperate. Temperate or self-controlled. Now, here we're getting even more general, where a person is to be sensible or prudent, having a measured restraint in all things. Not being quick to fly off the handle. But being stable in your emotions, in your temperament, in your emotions and attitude and behavior. Again, a man is not to be ruled by his appetites. And men, your temper will get you into trouble quicker than anything else. It's the tongue and it's the temper that we have to be so careful of. And in just a moment, we can ruin our testimony. We can ruin our relationships with others. And there are men who have done things, horrible things. People said, I can't believe that it came down to this. Well, probably there was a pattern there, maybe that other people didn't see. But it is true that in a moment of passion, people can do terrible things. We have to ask the Lord to guard our spirits. We must be temperate and controlled. And then number four, sound. Sound. That means healthy or pure, not tainted by false doctrine. In faith, we have right doctrine. Notice how it says faith or sound in love and faith and patience, or that is endurance. So first of all, in faith, we need to be sound or healthy. We need to have right teaching from God's word. All of us as men are teachers. We're to teach our families. We're to be able to do that. But also we are to be sound in love for one another. Do the dishes for your wife. Give her a heart attack. Or do the laundry. Or sweep the floor, vacuum the floor. And help her out in this way. But give yourself in service to others, to your wife and to your children. So Paul is calling for a healthy, distinctive, effective Christianity, which flows forth from one who has been spiritually transformed. One who is being continually renewed. Now that is in contrast to the watered down, diminished cultural Christianity that is propagated by the false teachers. Where we look for the lowest common denominator, whether it's in doctrine or living. By the way, that's exactly what you'll find. Is the lowest common denominator. So we need to be sound in our doctrine and in our living. It is Christ who is the standard. I know that we're not going to meet that in this life. I understand that. But that's what we strive towards. It is about spiritual excellence. Now let's come to the older women. This is number two, godly instructions for older women. The background to this was the emergence of what was called the New Roman Woman, with her freedoms and appetites. You remember the advertisement, "You've come a long way, baby"? That's nothing new. There were movements like this in the ancient world. One consequence of this ancient feminist movement was a diminished interest in childbearing. So there was a lot of abortion. There was a lot of infanticide. That was one of the first social causes that the ancient church took up. Many of the fathers of the church took a strong stand against abortion and infanticide. We should as well. It is the taking of an unborn life. But then not only that, but there was also a diminished interest in household management. So Paul is going to address this issue with the women. I'm going, though, to stop there for today, but I want to conclude with this. Some of you may have, I'm sure that all of you in here have heard of the Heimlich maneuver. Everybody heard of the Heimlich maneuver? You save a choking victim with a bear hug or an abdominal thrust, and you eject the object out of the throat. But since the inception of the Heimlich maneuver in 1974, it has become a national safety icon. It's taught in schools. It's portrayed in movies. You can find it on restaurant posters. You can find it endorsed by the medical authorities. Well, Dr. Henry J. Heimlich, the thoracic surgeon and medical maverick who developed this technique, was credited through teaching it to others with saving an estimated 100,000 lives. He died in 2016 at the age of 96. But it was more than four decades after inventing his maneuver that he actually used it himself to save another person. He saved an 87-year-old woman from choking. Here's the point that I want to get across. My friends, we need to put what we preach into practice, like this man Heimlich did. What we have is something so much greater. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ, which brings spiritual life, which transforms individual lives and families. It is the answer to what our society needs. Listen, it is not more money or education or more brain trust. Those things can be good in and of themselves, but they don't address the main problem that people have, and that is the sin nature. And only Jesus can take care of that. May He use us then to give the good news to others. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the instructions that You give in Your Word, for how practical they are, and how You address each member of the family. Lord, as we go through this study, we pray that we would be honest with ourselves, that we would be honest with You. And Lord, that we would truly desire to be people who are sincere, authentic, and real as Your people. We thank You for this time in Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just before Brother Ben comes, at the beginning of this message, I mentioned that perhaps there's one here who does not have assurance of salvation. If you died at this moment, you're not sure that you would be ready to meet God. Would you come and speak with us after the service? We'll be right down here.